in the book of Ecclesiastes. I got a lot of notes here, so forgive me if we do a lot of studying today. I don't know if it'll be more of a teaching lesson and more of a preaching, but I think it kind of all falls in together eventually. I think the teaching leads into preaching. This book has been a tremendous book. I really do want to kind of get going. I know that when we get into next month, we'll probably do a Christmas message, no doubt. But I want to really keep plowing through the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't want to take 4 years to finish it. And that's happened in the past. But it is... The book of Ecclesiastes, you got to really ask God, say, God, help me to think here. I mean, this is a thinking thing, you know. I mean, you really got to pray and ask God to really show you in the book, because it can be very perplexing. Just let me share a few introductory notes on it. And I know that some of this is going to be a little familiar to you, so I just want, if it's redundant, just learn more from it. But just... some of the introduction remarks I want to share. One commentator said, this is a very interesting book. It's solemn. It's thought-provoking. It's intriguing and in various places, puzzling. And he makes this statement. He goes, have you ever pondered its real meaning? ? He goes on to say, he says, the teacher emphasizes the bleak and the dark side of life. But then he holds forth the possibility of joy, faith, and assurance in God's great goodness. The book is an evangelistic tract for our times. It calls secular people who are thoroughly worldly with no thought for God to face the implications of their secularism. Where all of this is getting you, and what is the point? Does a life lived without God have any meaning? It just blows me away when I study in this book how much it's so pertinent for our times. You know, I use at home my Bible reading. This is just a Bible I picked up to. It's a kind of larger print. Never needed that before. But anyhow, but my study Bible, or I have one, and it's the only one I ever recommend, is the King James Study Bible. And it's just been a great resource that I've used probably for 20 years. And I always recommend it to anyone that's looking for a study Bible, because there's a lot of study Bibles out there, and there's a lot of goofed up ones, if I could just say it like that. But in my study Bible, on the book of Ecclesiastes, every book it has an introduction, and the page on that is real short. I'll share it with you. It says, the Hebrew title assigned to the speaker of the book is Kohelek, the one who addresses an assembly, and thus the preacher. That's what the word Ecclesiastes would mean, preacher, or better, teacher. The Greek translation is ekklesia, which we derive our English title is assembly. So we see here that Solomon is certainly the speaker of the book. You'll see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. David had several sons, but he only had one son that was the king, and that was Solomon. It wasn't his grandson, Rehoboam. It was Solomon who wrote this book. And the date of the book is probably in 931 B.C., or near that. It was approximately 3,000 years ago the book was written. And it was written in the latter life of Solomon. You'll see as we go on why that's so important. You'll see that he lived quite a life, and this is at the end of his life. So let me go on. It says the interpretation and purpose within the history of the church, there's been two basic views on theology of this book. On the one hand, some described its context of the book as pessimistic, cynical, skeptic, Hellenistic, agnostic, and a picture that the author as a man of doubt who has wandered far from God. On the other hand, many interpret the book as quite positively. The author is a man of faith, a realist, who sees that man simply cannot put his whole life together. The latter view is favored since the author believes God is good in chapter 2, verse 24, and chapter 3, verse 13. He believes God has a wise plan, chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 14, and chapter 7, verse 14, and chapter 8, verse 17. He believes God is just, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 8, 11 through 13, and always exhorts men to fear God, chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, chapter 12, 13 and 14. The thought of the book centers in six key ideas. Three are negative and revolve around the problems of life. Number one, all is vanity. Number two, man is limited. Number three, God is hidden. The other three are positive and given the solution to life's crises. Number one, fear God and keep his commandments. Number two, enjoy life. Number three, use wisdom properly. All six ideas are scattered throughout the book, but are taken together. They demonstrate that the purpose of the book is to show men that they should lead a godly, now listen to this, and joyous life, though they live in a world of divinely condoned mysteries. Now, some of you know my favorite commentary is John Phillips. And I love what John Phillips says. I shared part of this before. I'm going to read it again. Just for the sake of kind of getting back up to speed and get going back into the book of Ecclesiastes. John Phillips, right on his commentary on Ecclesiastes, he says the book is of great importance and of incalculable value. God allowed Solomon to have everything this world could offer. He had wealth and power. He had a brilliant mind and vast experience. He had a rich spiritual heritage and commanded wide respect and influence. Consider, for instance, the city and country which he ruled. Jerusalem had a growing population and attracted an ever-flowing stream of talent and enterprise. Solomon's first great undertaking, the building of the temple, revealed him as a capable leader and a born administrator. The royal palace he subsequently built covered the area four times that of the temple. Solomon fortified the nation he inherited, fully aware that he was not a warrior king like his father David had been. Hazar, Megiddo, Gezer, Bethel, Tamar, and Beth Horon were all strategically located. These fortified cities were supplemented by other important cities for his chariots and cavalry. His love for building seemed to grow as time went on. His trading exploitations brought him ever-increasing wealth, ever-increasing oriental luxury in the beginning. It was a development that was not only demoralizing, but also dangerous, especially as his polygamy soon knew no bounds. Before long, strangers formerly regarded as heathens poured into Jerusalem. Solomon absorbed their ideas, became familiar with their custom, married hosts of their women, seemed to tolerate their religion, and eventually practically turned Jerusalem into Babylon. This was all the more inexcusable because God twice appeared personally to Solomon, something he never did to David. This was the preacher. He certainly did not lack for a source of material for his sermons. All of the kings of Israel and Judah, only Solomon had the means, the experience, and the motivation to write this book that's supremely concerned with materialism and the high cost of backsliding. In this sermon, Solomon proves from experience, observation, that life lived without God is futile, empty, and pointless. Nothing ever lasts. We become bored with our works. Pleasure stagnates. Philosophy raises more questions than answers. Disappointments come. Death appears on the horizon. All these somber threads are woven into a tapestry of this preacher's sermon. Gloom and doom lurk everywhere. Nothing under the sun satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart. So that brings us to our text. I want to pick up a little bit where we left off. But I want to share just a few scriptures in the book, and then we'll get to our main text. So we see, as we said before, the book of Ecclesiastes means preacher or teacher. And there are 12 books in the Ecclesiastes, all 12 chapters combined to make one sermon. Now, in this sermon, he gives the introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'll read. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? And then we find the conclusion. Go ahead and turn with me to chapter 12, the end of the book, verses 13 and 14. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we left off last week, so we see the introduction, we see the conclusion of the book, and when God says the conclusion of the matter, he means the whole matter. It's the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, we left off at chapter, right at the end of chapter 1, so I want to back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 13. And we see the preacher say this. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart and said, lo, I have come to a great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And yea, my heart had great experiences of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know the madness and folly. I perceive that this is also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And I said into my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I want to draw your attention back to the last verse of chapter 1 and verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Father, we just thank you and we just praise you again for this time that we've gathered. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in these next few moments as we preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Solomon as he investigates life and he ponders all the things of life and all the trials of life, that it's all vanity. Have a good day, brother. Amen. You're not walking out on the sermon. No, he's going to work. Amen. Appreciate you, Brother Richard. That he struggles with things. You know what I mean? Listen, you ought to struggle with things in your mind and heart. Amen. You shouldn't you know, you got to love God with your mind, amen. You got to see things going around you and going on, and not only in your family and in your social settings and in your workplace and in your country, and you got to struggle with it, amen. Yeah, we got to be a people of prayer, amen, and seek God in this. But he makes this tremendous statement here. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." So see, Solomon had, you know, come on now, he's the wisest man that ever was, amen. There's a great principle, if you want to really boil it down to this. If the wisest man, the most comprehensive genius of his time, builder, king, ruler, can backslide and get out of God's will and not be right with God, we ought to all raise our hand and take note of that. Amen. You know. And he looks at this and he says, where was it? Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. No doubt he probably wanted to straight. Do you remember when he rose as the king, this first test, the test of the babies, right? Yeah. It just showed right there the wisdom that God gave him, amen? But in all that, he's seen things in life, and he says, man, I just can't fix that. Some things that are just crooked cannot be made straight. You know, there was a famous radio psychologist, Dr. Laura. I don't know if you remember her. She used to always make this statement, some things just cannot be fixed, you know. Now, I don't think she was a believer, and we know the miracle that only Jesus Christ can do in the life of people. Amen. But as Solomon sees here, and he says, when he makes that statement, he's saying, man, some things are just no use, but we know as believers that God can, he can straighten out anything. Amen. Huh? That's right. Huh? He found that in verse 18, that the more he learned, the more he grieved. That with increased knowledge, he found increased sorrow. That's something to ponder here today, you know. If you want a title, it'd be The Sorrow of Knowledge. I mean, I gleaned this from Clarence Sexton in his book of Ecclesiastes, and just that one verse just got me, you know. It's because, you know, the older you get, the more you know, you're supposed to. Come on, you're supposed to be learning more, right? And some things you learn, you know, it hurts you, amen, you know. Some things that go on, the deeper you dig, I guess, you know. Yeah. You know, the story is told of Vance Havner when he was traveling through the mountains of North Carolina with his dear wife. And as they were traveling, they were on a bus tour. As the bus stopped at some backwoods country store, you know, and they all got off and got a soda, you know, and there was a dear woman in there, and she was backwoods, you know what I mean? They didn't have no television, didn't have no nothing, you know. And then as they're getting back on the bus, Mrs. Havner turns to Dr. Havner and says, you know, I don't think that dear woman has any idea what's going on in the world. And Dr. Havner said, for goodness sake, don't tell her, amen. Just let her live out her life in peace. Yeah. Amen. You know,
that's
what he's saying, brother. He's saying here that, you know, this is, you know, with this, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. One of the great burdens we bear in this technological age is knowledge. Amen. And the more that the preacher learned, the more he sorrowed. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there was a tragedy in your family. Unfortunately, I've been a part of that. And you have to break the news to somebody. It was a year ago this month that I remember my nephew got killed, okay? And my wife was working, you know. And I guarantee you, I wasn't going to text her. And I guarantee you, I wasn't going to call her. you know. So we had to make arrangements to do that. You know what I mean? I did not wait till she got off work, and that was a possibility, but she wouldn't have liked that. So I figured I had to go to the office at school and make arrangements, and then it was just kind of like when she knew that I was coming to get her, she knew something had happened, so it had to be I was there. You know, I was in the parking lot. She came out, and then I told her, and you know, I don't know if you've ever been a part of that, you know. There's a story told that during one certain Olympics that there was a certain lady who was participating, and she'd been training. She'd been separated from her family for at least 3 weeks. She had not any contact with home, and during that time, one of her precious loved ones died. And there was a great debate among the family. When should we tell her? And they all decided to wait until after she competed in the Olympics and completed her training. You know, it's never easy, amen? You know, you learn things, you know, and the news gets to you, and it hurts, and you have to share it. Just today, we are going to go visit my daughter out at the Good Samaritan Ranch. Pray for Ashley. She's doing hallelujah wonderful. But we got bad news from Texas. One of her good girlfriends there passed away through drug and alcohol abuse. And we have to share that with her today. So pray for Tina and I that, you know, we're not going to withhold it, but we're not definitely going to tell her over the phone. And can I just insert this just a little bit of past? Would it be okay if I could be your pastor just for a few minutes here? Be careful with your relationships and with your devices. And I say this. Sometimes you just need to go, you know what, Brian? I need to talk to you. Well, you know, text or whatever. Say, hey, brother, I'm going to come over and see you tonight. Sometimes you just need to do the face-to-face thing.
Amen.
All right? You know? It doesn't help if you're not getting along with somebody to put it in a text. Okay? Number one, you can never retrieve that. Okay? It goes out in Cyberville, whatever. You know what I mean? I always know something's wrong if I'm texting somebody and all of a sudden I open the text and there's a book. I know we got a problem. Do you hear what I'm saying? Spouses, don't get in an argument with text with your husband when he's at work or with your wife when she's at work. My wife and I are very good that we're not going to do that. Amen? Because it just messes you up. It just messes you up. Especially those that work in a dangerous trade or something and they have to have their mind on their work and their wife texts them and says, well, why don't you just not come home tonight or whatever. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let him come home first. Okay, let him get off work first, amen? Or let her get off work first. Come on now, am I ringing any bells here? Because it doesn't help. It does not help. You know what I mean? And I am one that I love technology, amen. My kids just got me the new earbuds, man. The pros, son, pros, right? I love them things. But you know what? There's some things that you got to set the technology aside, amen. Yeah. And we need relationship, amen. I don't know where that came from, but take it from the Holy Spirit, amen. No one told me you got a texting argument or Facebook Messenger battle going on. Amen. But you know what? That stuff's not good. It never ends good. Amen. Never, ever. You know what I mean? You know, at least pick up the phone. Amen. You know, as you lead in life, as you get older and you have a family and you have kids, you have responsibility, you're a leader. Amen. And you're privy to information that a lot of people don't get. Amen. And a lot of times people will tell you things and it weighs you down, you know. And I've made it a point as a pastor that I don't let anyone tell. There is some things that maybe a man would tell me, but absolutely not that the opposite sex, a woman, will never tell me anything. I always tell them up front. They say, I need to tell you this. I say, you got to understand something. You know, my wife is so good at confidence, and And I'm the same way. If you tell me, hey, this is in confidence, that's it. But if it's a woman, I have to say, I have to tell my wife. And she's as good as the confidence. You know what I mean? I don't have any secrets with any women. Period. Amen. But sometimes that'll weigh on you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and that's what Solomon's saying here. He says this knowledge is it weighs on me. Amen. This is bad. And there's a certain loneliness in that. Amen. I'm not saying that feels sorry for me. I'll take the tribulations of the pastorate any day of the week. Amen. Than to live outside the will of God. Amen. God called me to do this. Good, bad, or indifferent. This is what God's called me to do. Amen. And I'm going to do it. Amen. Amen. And I love it. I want to be a part of people's life. I want to be able to help people. Amen. And when people are down, I want to help them to get up. Amen. And sometimes that can weigh on you. Amen. But listen, why don't we live a life to where, you know, Solomon lived as the wisest man. People went to him. Amen. Why don't we live a life to where people will come to you and they will confide in you and they will say, Brother Chuck, listen, you know, I remember one time my pastor, he came to me, and I still haven't talked to my wife about it because he said, Brother, it's between me and you. I need to talk to you about this. I mean, I need to get it off my chest. Would you pray with me and help me? And that secret is still with me today. Amen. But we got to get to the point to where God can use us. Amen. Solomon, listen, can you imagine the weight that Solomon had on him? I mean, great night, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine? No. 1,000 women? No. I mean, you know, he had a lot going on. You know what I'm saying? And the weight of the kingdom, amen? And to keep peace, amen? I mean, Israel was always on the brink of war. Just look at what happened. As soon as Solomon passed off the scene, his son became king, and the kingdom was split. Two tribes stayed in the south and 10 went to the north. It had to be a lot of weight. You know, you guys know I'm a Trump man. You know, I love my president. You know, I'm not saying we didn't elect a pastor, you know. And I know he's rough. You know what I mean? But I'm telling you, have you ever just thought about it for a moment, the weight that that man has on his shoulders? Being the leader of the free world. And now with the election looking like it was stolen, man, that's what it looks like to me. I mean, he must feel like Hercules in a sense of having have you ever seen that picture of Atlas, yeah, with the weight of the world on his shoulders? You should pray for him every day, amen? And incidentally, if we have a new president in January, you should pray for him too and his family. Well, no, brother, that's what the Bible says. That ain't me. Amen. See, in 2 Timothy, I want you to see something. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the conclusion that God gives our world apart, this is knowledge apart from him. And that's what Solomon's driving at, is this knowledge apart from God. You know, he says that as far as the learning is concerned, that men are what? In 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This means it's possible it's possible to formally get educated and gain all this knowledge and yet not have God in your life. Come on now, I lived 30 years like that. You know what I mean? I mean, I wasn't teaching college or anything, but I learned a lot, but I didn't have God. You know, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. True knowledge, truth, is Jesus Christ. You know, you might think that, you know, that knowledge, you know, some people think that knowledge is the answer to all their problems. Well, we have never lived in such a knowledgeable age, have we? They say, listen to this quote, they say that I'm trying to find my quote here. I don't see it, but it talks about how much we learn and how fast we learn. You say you're not doing a very good job of it right now. I hate it, man. You ever, I guess I'm the only one since I'm up here. I'm the only one that's trying to remember something, right? Good night. But he says in verse 18 of 1, he says, for much wisdom is much grief. And someone will say, well, how can that be? That sounds like an oxymoron. I mean, if you're so wise, you should be above grief. I'm telling you what. That's right. And I've been trying not to say that the whole time. That isn't what I was trying to think of, though. But, so I understand what this verse means when it says that with increased knowledge, there's increased sorrow. But I'm telling you, have you ever felt, and I believe this is the heartbeat of the whole chapter one, you'll see this is coming from a man that has tried everything, amen, and has experienced everything. And he sees that, man, what is the use? Have you ever felt like that? Amen. You ever felt like Jeremiah? What did Jeremiah say? Oh, that I had a wayfaring place in the wilderness, right? Jeremiah says, man, listen, I'm ready to go into the motel business up in the mountains, entaining tourists rather than being a prophet in Jerusalem during the fall of Jerusalem and during the subsequent exile of the inhabitants. I don't want to do this. Amen. But you know what? You're still breathing. I'm still breathing. And God has given us an opportunity to serve him. But apart from him, we can do nothing, right? Did not Jesus say that in John 15:5? I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man, what? Abideth in me. That means his spirit flows through you. You are connected to the vine. Amen? I am the branch. I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man abideth in me and I in him, he will what? Much fruit. For what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's what Solomon is saying here. As we dive in here and you look at it, well, the conclusion of the book says that, but that apart from God, you're just existing. Amen. Doesn't matter how smart you are. So number one in this, and I promise, I'm not going to do what I did last week. Okay, so just take a deep breath. We've only got a few more minutes to go. Number one, it says, whom we know is more important than what we know. Who we know is more important than what we know. So when you consider the subject of the sorrow of knowledge, we need to recognize a few things. The first thing is, whom we know is more important than what we know. Some people climb the corporate ladder that don't have a whole lot of knowledge, but they get to the top because what? It isn't so much as what they know, it was who they know. They had the connections, amen? Unfortunately, some of the people climb the whole corporate ladder, and when they get to the top of the ladder, they find out what? It's leaning against the wrong wall. But isn't that important? You know what I mean? I know that is in the construction industry, that is it. When you establish relationships, you network, right? You say, hey, I know this guy, I know that guy, you know what I mean? You start working, amen? I still think you need to try to be the best you can at what you do, amen? There's nothing worse than bad service or bad work, amen? You know, we always say, hey, man, your name's on that.
Right.
I used to work with a guy, and Brother Steve, we get working along, we'd say, man, we got, when I was a younger apprentice, I said younger apprentice, some might think I still am, amen, but I'm just an old apprentice, right? But I'd say, I think it's ready, man, you could spray it, I think it's ready, And the old journeymen would always scratch their beard and they'd say, do you want to put your name on that, son? Right? Why? Because once you paint it, that's it. If there was any imperfections, any flaws, you'd see it. Amen? And I think that as we are Christians, we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. It's just like one of Tina's co-workers said to her, remember who you work for. Right? Right? I mean, that's who I work for, Jesus Christ. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do as what? As unto the Lord and not unto men. You say, well, I ain't getting very much credit here. I ain't getting very many pats on the back. No one's recognized me. Let me tell you something. God is keeping score. God knows what's going on. He knows the right from the wrong. But, you know, we get in our little problem and in our little situation, and we forget to see the big picture. Like the one man said, he goes, you know, you can't see the forest through the tree of your experience. Amen. Sometimes we've got to get out of our experience, amen, or what's happening, and say, you know what, Lord, I'm doing this for you. And Brother Blem, it doesn't matter if I get any credit this side of glory. Amen. Amen. But I'm doing it for the Lord. Amen. Isn't there some verses connected with that? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Amen?
I mean, I don't know anything to do with my left hand because I'm not left-handed.
Let me tell you something. You need to learn that. My little grandson, he's ambidextrous, you know. He'll be eating cereal, and he'll switch hands, you know. But I'm telling you, you know, it's whom we know is more important than what we know. Everything that we need to know is found in Jesus Christ. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ is where all knowledge begins. Listen, if you do not know him, the weight of this world will crush you. Yeah. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, do some studying, amen. Look at people. Look at people's life. Hey, do this. Just Google this. Wealthy, powerful, famous people that have committed suicide. They've had everything. They had all the money. They could buy anything they want. They could have any relationship they want. All this and that, right? And yet they end up hanging themselves in some apartment. Look at the rock. Just do the rock stars. These guys are at the top of their game, the top of their deal. They ended up hanging themselves or blowing their head off or whatever it might be. Let me tell you something. It just goes to show you that money cannot buy you happiness. There's too many dead people that affirm that. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says in the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, that's the Lord, amen, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, I don't know about you. I hope you have a testimony. I hope the people that are listening have a testimony. But, you know, do you remember when you got saved? Amen. And I'm not talking about the day of your experience of accepting Jesus Christ and but do you remember when you realized that the Holy Spirit dwelt in you? Yeah. I do. I was like, whoa, man, what's going on here? Amen. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? Yeah. I shared this one a couple weeks ago when I was at Solid Rock. You know, I was 30 years old. I got saved. And a few years later, we started the church. And, you know, I was down there for the anniversary. It was a wonderful thing, you know. And I told him, I says, you know, I didn't have any formal Bible education, you know, and I just, you know, I probably had, and this is what I share, I probably had like a fifth grade reading level, you know. I still like to read the paper and this and that, but it wasn't, you know, I mean, that's where I was. But when God saved me, I started reading the Word, amen. I started reading. I started buying books, and some of the books I still have in my library. I started reading commentaries. I got a stack of Sword of Lords on the back table. I started reading that. I started reading. Well, then I started wanting to, you know, get some formal training and started going to the Southern Baptist Seminary Extension. They said, well, it would probably be a good idea for you to get your GED, started working on that. And so I had to do a compass test at the local community college. And this was like 2 or 3 years after I got saved. And all of a sudden, I took my reading test, and I was at college level. Wow, that surprised me. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, I had no interest in any of that. I had nothing, but God is the one that gave me godly knowledge.
Amen.
He changed my life. He, you know, see, apart from him, we're going to be like Solomon, man. It's just, it's grieving, amen? And knowing Christ is the one that made the difference. Listen, if we take God out of the picture, we are doomed, amen? What is the use? We're just like the preacher in chapter 1. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. What is the use? Amen. I remember when our first real tragedy, you know, our family has been plagued with death. My wife and I, her family, let's see, Linda, she has 4 brothers and sisters, right? Or had. Yeah, 4, right? There's 5 of them. There was 9 in my family. Alcohol, drug abuse on her side, alcohol, drug abuse on our side, you know. So it wasn't as hard like when, for instance, when my dad died 3 years younger than I am at 56 years old. Now you know how old I am, amen, right? Because we've seen it coming. Do you see what I mean? He destroyed his body with alcohol. Do you see what I mean? He had cirrhosis of the liver, so on and so forth. But when we experienced our first real tragedy is when my sister's little baby died. And how old was Mikey? What? 9 months old. Now that was a tragedy. I'm telling you. And I'm telling you, it shook our family. Praise the Lord. Now, Tina and I were living in the same community, and it was just Tina and I and my sister and her husband and her other daughter at the time. Everybody else was 3 hours away. So when it happened, it was like, it was one of them times like earlier I spoke about. Like, man, I mean, I got the phone call, and this someone was screaming in the phone. It was my sister. I said, we're on our way. I still don't know how in the world we handled that as a family. There's no Christ. There was no praying. There was no Jesus. There's no nothing but drugs and alcohol. So basically, we were just numbing ourselves from it. Several years later, I got saved. My wife, you know, she rededicated her life. We started serving Christ. And my niece was killed. She was in a car accident with her little baby. Her husband with her other son was following them. In the middle of Nevada, if you've ever been to Jackpot, Nevada, and try to go to Vegas through Ely, Idaho, through Wells, there's just a whole lot of nothing. Out in the middle of a 2-lane highway, she was killed, a head-on collision, killed instantly. What a difference that was. Well, we had led her to the Lord several months before that. We knew the Lord, and it was just as if it was that Jesus made the difference. Man, knowing Christ and going through a family tragedy, and just recently, my nephew, a year ago, that you know I'd already made reference to, was killed, hit by a car in Phoenix, Arizona. But I'm telling you, I don't know how people do it. Amen.
That's right.
Honestly, I don't know how I did it back then. You know, and if you'll look at the Word of God, you look at this man, this wisest man, and he writes these things down. And he says, man, I struggle with things that are crooked, can't make straight, and, you know, and it, you'll see in verse 4, he says, one generation passes away in chapter 1, verse 4, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun arises, and the suns go down, and hasten its place. The wind goeth towards the south, and turneth about the north, and it whirl about continually. And the wind rises. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of later. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied was seeing, nor the ear hearing. Do you see what he's saying? Life just goes on and on in this great cycle. But the only thing that breaks that cycle is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make a difference. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what in the world you're struggling with today. Amen. But I guarantee you there's some sorrow, there's some grief, there's some struggle deep down. Not just in this room, but maybe somebody watching online or someone that's going to listen online. This has been a trying year, to say the least. Amen. And we're still in turmoil. We're still in struggle. But I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ is the answer to any problem. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Amen. And Jesus wants to reach down and he wants to change your life. He wants to be the difference maker. But you know, just like I did when I was 30 years old, I had to let him. Amen. I had to let him. And then after I trusted him as my Savior, I had to let him continue to help me. Amen. Even this week, even today, I need him. And you need him. We all need him. Amen. So hopefully that's what we'll take away from this morning. Amen. Give an invitation time if someone's here that's not sure that heaven's their home, that they would have an opportunity to be saved. If you're here today and you just say, man, I just need to pray, preacher, I'm struggling with some things, why don't you come to these altars and just take time to pray. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for our guests here today. What a blessing they are, good people. Love the Lord. We thank you for Brother Richard as he had to go off to work. Pray that you would help him, Lord. Pray that you would help be with the families that are not here because of COVID-related issues, Lord. And we, Lord, I just pray that you would just let them know that we love them here. This preacher loves them, and we miss them dearly. And Lord, I just pray for those that are here this morning that maybe need to just come to the altar, that they'll come and pray. They could pray in their seat if they would like. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not sure that heaven's their home, they're not sure that they're saved, they're not sure they've been made a new creature in Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray.